As you know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm basically kind of following it in order, but with a few bounces back and forth, and today is going to be one of those. This was, Josh preached last week, Pastor Josh did, from chapter 7, and today we're going to bounce back to chapter 6, to a section that I feel the Lord bringing us back to. And it's one of those that I hope makes sense. Every pastor, I think, when a pastor writes a sermon, we have the idea of what it is the Lord is trying to say and trying to share. And then you come up here and you say, you put all the work in it to articulate it, and you share the message. And then when you're done, really what we hope for is what I like to call truly the gift of tongues, right? That the Holy Spirit would come, take whatever it is I say, and then have you hear whatever it is that God actually wants you to hear from my nonsense. And so hopefully all of this makes sense. But if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew 6. Let's go to the Word of God. And if you would, would you rise to your feet as we read the Word? And I want to remind you one more time as you're turning there, as you're rising to your feet, why it is that we do this, why it is that I ask you to rise to your feet when we read the Word of God. And it's quite simply because when we do something physically, it changes the way we see things and when we focus. That's why we have a lot of commuters here, right? Sometimes you commute, and I'm willing to bet in a very scary fashion that some of you guys have traveled for hours and hours to get somewhere and go, I don't even remember actually making the drive, but I made it, right? Yeah, Mark's there pointing at himself, right? You kind of autopilot and you zone out. You do things by memory and don't even realize you do it, right? We all do it. It's scary when you do it driving, and the truth is we do it in the church. The pastor goes to preach, or we sing the song, and we do it, and we go through it, and we walk away, and we're like, pastor said something. I'm pretty sure he told a good joke, or he told a cheesy joke, but it was something about Jesus, right? So we're not sure. So here's the thing. We stand because shifting your body posture, like just when you're driving and you want to wake up, sometimes doing something, right? Like, I like to do this number, or wake, or, something. Eating snacks, something changes it so you can focus. So we stand. It shifts your body posture so that you can focus on this part, and then you can sit when I read the sermon, which is kind of one of those things like, if you're going to fall asleep, this isn't the part to do it for. Wait till I preach. Fair enough? Okay. From Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, "And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so as we've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount sitting, we see that if you come to this point, and this is important, the Sermon on the Mount is just that. It's a sermon. Jesus preached a sermon. And so if I were to come up here and just read the Sermon on the Mount, that would be awesome because it's probably the greatest sermon ever. It's preached by Jesus. And like any sermon, it's not all over the place with a bunch of little quips and ideas and cliches. At least it's not supposed to be. Like any good sermon, any good message, what Jesus is doing is he's taking an idea, a single idea, and he's trying to drive it home to the people of God. He's saying, here's the idea. Let me help you understand this idea and what it looks like. And for Jesus, this idea that he's doing is saying, look, you all that are here, and that's everybody here, hopefully, everyone that's here claims to be part of the people of God. You're here probably because you believe in God, because you follow God. And so Jesus is saying, okay, you're here. Let me tell you something that you need to know, this point. You need to learn what it's like to be kingdom people. Because the gospel of God, the good news of God, is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's about the kingdom. That's the good news. That's the gospel that Jesus is preaching. And he says, you need to learn how to be kingdom people. And it's not that you got it entirely wrong, but let's just say you guys over the course of time have swerved enough that it's definitely noticeable. So I want to help bring you back, he says, and this is what we're going to do. This is what it's supposed to look like. And he talks about acts, using acts of righteousness, right? That he warns against using acts of righteousness like almsgiving and prayer for self-promotion to say, yes, I think I'm going to give, but before I do, let's get everybody here. Watch, here we go. Yep, I'm giving. Here we go. Oh, yeah. yeah, I see the number of zeros on that. That was me. All me. Here you go. Feel free to name something after me. I did that. That's right. I have friends like that. We all do, right? We have family like that. That person that you know, if they're going to give a dollar, everybody in the world's going to know. They're on Facebook helping the poor with the, here I am feeding the poor, hashtag good for me, right? Like that we do that. We see that. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. That's not why you should be doing this. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about saying, look at me and how pious I am. And so what he does here is he's offering the exact same warning about fasting. And he warns them again against acting like hypocrites. And I want to start there. Because if you're a Christian, you've heard the word hypocrite, right? It's like the first Christian word we learn is hypocrite. Like, we're hypocrites, don't be a hypocrite. The world thinks you're hypocrites. And hypocrite becomes like this big, giant word. And I always wondered, this is a cheesy joke, but I did always wonder why doctors, you know, took this hypocrite oath. Like, are they hypocrites? Okay, and I want to say the right one, but I can't. I'm going to stop. Well, I'm ahead. So he warns about hypocrites, but I want to talk about what a hypocrite really means in terms of Scripture. Because what happens, for a lot of things, is we know the Scripture. You know the Scripture wasn't written in English, right? Like, Jesus didn't speak English. He didn't even speak New King James Version. He did not speak that, right? He spoke Aramaic, probably, but this is written in Greek originally, and then they translate it. And then we kind of change things when we translate stuff. And then over the course of time, a word even takes on a different meaning. Right? I mean, let's think of in 1950. I don't think anybody here, well, some of you were around in 1950. In 1950, if I wrote three numbers on the wall, I wrote 911, what would that be? What would that mean? 911, right? It's a number. That's it. That's all it would mean is 911. But if in the mid-1980s, early 1990s, you start seeing 911, because that's when it came out with Adam, what was that? Not one Adam 12. Oh, no, the guy, America's Most Wanted. Adam Walsh, right? That's when 911 came out and all that, right? Okay, what would you think about when he said, because for me, 911 went what? For my generation. Emergency, right? Yeah, we were the beeper generation too. Some of y'all had a beeper. I'm looking at Danny because Danny's old too. I'm sure you had a beeper. And we, kids, back then texting was numeric code. You're like, and so call right away was what? 911. So what does 911 mean? Emergency, right? It changed over the course of time. But wait, what happens after the millennium, shortly into it? 9/11. It takes on an entirely different term, right? What is 9/11? What does that refer to if I write that on a wall? You're thinking of the towers. Now, I say this, and I give this example of the course, short amount of time, 50 years, right? In 50 years, that simple number drastically changed meaning based on the generation, right? It does. And I say that to say we have to understand today, listen, the way we read things, even translations, that's why I think new translations sometimes are a good idea, matter because the way we read words changes. They have different meanings for us. For me, a cap, if I said no cap, it means I didn't bring my hat. Now I'm still trying to figure out what it means when my son tells me. He's like, no cap. I'm like, you're wearing a hat. It's on your head. He's like, I know, no cap. What? Like, I'm confused. Right? It takes to Abby, don't laugh. Don't laugh, Kyle. It's not funny. This is serious. I don't even know. Okay, hypocrite. So let's come back to hypocrite, because this word is a word that has changed meaning for us, and it's really important that we understand it. I do. Okay, so hypocrite, this comes from the Greek word, right? Hippocrites, right? Ooh, okay, I don't know. But what it really means is it's basically a word for someone wearing a mask in order to be something they're not. It's a word for an actor. If I'm an actor, I'd be a hypocrite. Right? And sometimes we use that word like, dude, you're just acting. You're being fake, right? I'm being an actor. That's all it means. It means to act. And what does it mean to act? What does it mean to put a mask on to be something you're not? It means to be fake, right? It means to not be real. And this is so important to me. And this is why I feel like I want to drive this home for you. Because for me, one of my biggest drawbacks for Christianity, one of the things that kept me out of the church for 30 years of my life was this idea of hypocrites. It was like they weren't real. Their Jesus seemed real nice for people who died, but I lived in a real world where we had abuse and addiction and stuff, and their Jesus didn't seem to have any bearing in that world. So that wasn't real to me. And they talk about things that weren't real. And we see this. There's a lot of things that people offer us that to us aren't real. And at the end of the day, we need real, right? And here's how important real is to us. I can go home and pretend to eat an air sandwich, but what's going to happen? I'm going to get hungry. My real stomach's going to make real noises. I'm going to get real hangry, right? These are real things. I need to go down and get real food to put in my real body. And so the hypocrite is a person who simply is not being real. That's not real. You can't do that. And whenever we do something that's not real, what we're engaging in is fantasy. We're engaging in something that's fake because this really is kind of a binary idea. It's either real or it's not real. It's either real or it's fake. It's fantasy. And we live in a real world. And when you try to bring fantasy into the real world, every single time the real world reacts violently. Every bit of the suffering, every bit of the pain, every bit of misery, every bit of death that you see in your life and for every single person on this world throughout the history of mankind has been the result of real people trying to introduce fantasy, introduce fake things into the real world and thinking this time it's going to work. They're hypocrites. And it doesn't work and it brings death. And Jesus says, don't do that. So for Jesus to call someone a hypocrite is for Jesus to say that they're acting or they're intentionally deceiving people about who they are. You're not that. You're not that. Don't be that. But today we've taken this term and used it maybe either ignorantly because we didn't know or even unfairly to clobber people who try to better themselves or try to better the world around them before being perfect in all aspects. Last week, Pastor Josh preached to you about taking the timber out of your eye before you try to remove the speck out of another. But Jesus isn't saying don't ever remove the speck out of another. In fact, he's saying it's a good idea. You need to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But before you do that, here's what you do. Then you're ready to do that. We are supposed to help people see. We are supposed to call out people on their stuff. But before I do that, I need to make sure that I'm in a position to do that. Because I can't tell somebody to stop living in fantasy if I'm living in fantasy. I can't tell people stop living in Neverland if you're, you know, if I'm over here living in Hogwarts. I don't know. Sorry, Hannah. Sorry, whoever you are, right? Like, I can't do that. They're both fantasies. They're both fake. I have to be grounded in something real. But we have to also recognize that in this world, if we're going to change, it doesn't just happen like that. If I want to eat better, I've been wrestling with eating better definitely since I got here and a little bit before that. Shortly after I moved here over five and a half years ago, I peaked in weight. I was like, I have never been this heavy in my entire life. I cried because I tipped the scales to a number I thought I'd never reach. And I was like, so I've been wrestling with it, right? I'm trying to eat better, but it's difficult. And it's, you know, look, it's not my fault. I love cookies and ice cream. Right? That's not my fault. They're good for you. No, they're not. They're not. That's a lie. They're not good for you. They're the devil. But they taste good. And it's hard because, look, I'm in a hurry. If y'all know me, I'm always in a hurry. I'm not patient. And if you want to eat right, what, it takes time, doesn't it? You have to prepare and cook. It's not McDonald's. McDonald's, I don't know if you knew this or not. Did you know McDonald's is not healthy? Right? They should put a big old warning level. If you come in here, you're going to die. But it's cheap and it's fast. And they could do that. Let's be honest. McDonald's could put a sign out front that says, deadly food will kill you, but it's cheap and it's fast. And what's going to happen? We're going to line up around the block and get the app. I get free fries today. Because we all know this. But this is to say that, look, we know that things don't happen overnight. We have to work at it. I want to get in better shape. And I am. I'm in better shape than I've been most of my life. And it's still not where I want to be, but it takes work. And I refuse to give up. I refuse to stop. Even when certain people say that I have a dad bod and maybe should do more aerobic and less. I'm not saying any names, Kyle, but we still got a problem, little bud. But we do this when people try to better themselves. How many people here have tried to better themselves at something? Say, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing this. And what happens? Oh, see, I knew you'd fail. You're going to fail. Don't do that. We are good at tearing each other down. But we call that person a hypocrite. You said you're going to quit doing drugs. I see you over here doing this. Or you said you're trying to quit drinking and I saw you have a beer. You hypocrite. Or you said that you're a Christian now, but I heard you the other day cuss. You're a hypocrite, right? And we call people hypocrites for all these little things they do. You said you're going to get in shape, but you missed a day at the gym. Hypocrite. You said you're going to start eating right, but I saw you grab a donut at church. Hypocrite, right? We call people hypocrites all the time for all kinds of things. But what's done is we've misused that word. That's not what it means here. It doesn't mean to be the person who's trying and failing, but that's what we use it for. And so we're so afraid to try to do good because if we don't do perfect, we know the world's going to call us a hypocrite. Take, for example, a parent who smokes. A parent who smokes but tells their children, look, cigarettes are dangerous. Right? I think every parent who smokes knows cigarettes are dangerous. They don't want their kids doing them. My mom smoked. My dad smoked. They didn't want us doing them. Why? Because they know they're bad, but it's a real thing that we struggle with. And they know that cigarettes are addictive, and it's better to not start in the first place. Anybody who's ever smoked, who's ever been addicted to nicotine knows the easiest way to quit is just don't start. I quit. I quit cocaine. I quit alcohol. I quit nicotine. And by far the hardest was nicotine. That is the most addictive drug I've ever put into my body. It's tough. I get it. But if I smoke, does that mean, well, I can't tell my kids not to? That would make me a hypocrite. No, it doesn't. That's what the world says. Because that's where our culture has redefined the term. But it wouldn't fit into what Jesus is saying here because the parent who would say, look, I smoke, I'm addicted, but you shouldn't start is not a hypocrite because that parent isn't pretending to be free from the addiction. They're not saying I'm free from the addiction and then doing it. They're saying, look, I'm addicted. It sucks. It's ruining my life. Don't start. They're sharing a truth based on the real life experience. That's real. That's not a hypocrite. So kids, if your parents do something and they tell you not to, or you say, well, you used to do this or you do this, you're a hypocrite, you're misusing that word. Stop it. That's not a hypocrite. Somebody struggling with something and recognizing how stupid it is and not wanting somebody else to do it is not a hypocrite. That's a loving person who's got your back. So instead of calling them a hypocrite, say thank you. You know what you're talking about. And that's what we do to Christians. That's what happens to all of us, and it makes us so afraid to try things. Because our culture has decided that being imperfect while calling out imperfections, hypocrisy. The very true and life-saving message that the parent gives because of that is deemed invalid. If I screw up, if I do something, and I tell my kids not to do it, they're like, well, you did, I'm going to do it because the culture says that. It deems my truth invalid. Look, I don't care if you smoke or not. If you tell somebody not to smoke, you're right. That fact that smoking is bad for you, in case you didn't know, it's bad for you. They put a little label on the side and everything. Because apparently there are people in this world who thought, oh, it's cigarettes, got vitamin C and all kinds of good stuff. I know there's all kinds of tonteria in this world. I don't even know where that comes from. It's bad for you, right? Don't smoke. It's bad. And I get it. And if you do smoke, try to quit. I get it. It's difficult. Move to vaping. It's not good either. But listen, smoking vape is better than smoking a cigarette, but smoking clean air, much better than all of them. Just the thought, right? We all know that. And we struggle with that. And we work with that. But don't call people the hypocrite. Go alongside them and learn and be real. Because it's time that as Christians, we became real and engaged in real activities and called out real things and recognized real things. When we call people hypocrites for not being perfect at what they're trying to do, we render any growth impossible. And that's a big reason why we don't see a lot of growth in our churches today. We've reduced it down to, I said a prayer, accepted Jesus, the rest don't matter. Why? Because if I try to grow, people are going to call me a hypocrite, I don't want to be a hypocrite, I'm going to be real, I'm just going to be who I am. And the world has often used it to degrade Christians who are trying to live more Christ-like lives and invite others to do the same. As if they have to be fake because they don't perfectly live out the example that Jesus has set for them. Let me tell you something. I screw up. Did you not know that? I sin. I know I shouldn't, but I mess up. And when I'm called out on it, I try to. I'm not great. I do like everyone else on some of them. I'm like, well, let me justify why that's okay. One of the big ones is me being a bully to other people, like imposing my thoughts. I do this. If you've worked around me, you know it. And I accept it. Like, I know it's real. Like, if I have something in my mind, that's how it has to be. And so I try to impose it on people and push them. You have to do it this way. You have to do it this way. And I try to justify it. But I recognize, hey, look, it's not right. I'm working on it. And I keep telling people, anybody in my leadership, I'm picking on Jessica today because she knows because she's here. Like, I'm working on it. It's been a work in progress for a while. It's probably going to be a long drive, huh, Jessica? Like, it may be the rest of our life or until Jesus comes back. We're working on it. Like, I'm trying to get better. I confess it. I can be a jerk. I can. I know it. I tell people, if this is my bad joke, my bad Nazarene joke, I'm like a bad beer. Nobody likes it when you first take it, but if you drink it long enough, you're going to find yourself buying it. It's okay. Right? Like I get that. But we have to change. We have to be willing to be imperfect and work towards that. Like quitting tobacco or drinking. I never quit quitting. You know how many times I tried to quit tobacco in my life? Hundreds of times, and it failed over and over and over again. But at some point, it finally happened. We're trying to live a more holy life. Look, doing these things imperfectly, wow, I put that enunciation. Doing these things imperfectly, which you're going to do, does not make you a hypocrite. Quite the contrary. It makes you a real person who is genuinely facing reality and making real efforts to change them. That's good. Don't let anyone change that. That is the opposite of being an actor. That's as opposite as you can get because it's genuine authenticity. And so I want to encourage you to continue growing in Christ. Reject the notion that doing so makes you a hypocrite because it simply does not, any more than a basketball player is a hypocrite for practicing but failing to make every shot perfectly. That notion, that idea, is the strategy of the devil to keep us from trying to do better. Don't let that win. But it's also equally important to recognize that you have to make real efforts to make change matter. Your efforts to making change matters to whether you're actually moving towards this. You must accept and confess that the sin in your life is real, and you must take steps to turn from that action. You have to do that. I have to recognize I can be a jerk on a rare occasion. More than rare. Wow, I'm getting some. Okay. I'm not perfect, right? I'm working on it. I have to confess that. I have to say that. And I have to confess that in order for it to be true. And then I have to do what God says in order to change my methods. I have to recognize I need to stop. I need to do this. I need to hear the words of others. And only when I admit, when I confess, when I recognize my sin, and then I say I need to turn from it, only then will I be genuine. Only then will I be real, even if I continue to fail, because I'll be making a real effort. He says, and whenever you fast, don't look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they're fasting. Listen, again here, Jesus is warning us, when we fast. So what does that mean, when you fast? It means you're going to fast. When you fast, you're supposed to fast. We should not be using it as an opportunity to pretend to be something that we're not. When I was reading this passage, I couldn't help but think of the guys at the gym. Like I go down to the new gym. What is it? Define Fitness. Is that right? Right? Because it's super cheap. It's like 10 bucks a month. And I'm a high flight risk, so I don't want to put a whole lot of money into that. So I go to the gym, and Define Fitness, when I finally started going over there, I recognized that I'm not exactly the demographic of what they're looking for. Their demographic is like the high school kid. It is. There's the high school kid, and then there's the old people when they drop kids off. That's it. That's me. I'm with the old people, right? So I couldn't help but think of the gym and the guys at the gym because I want to go to the gym. I want to get better. So I go to the gym. I try to go every day. And to be fair, I go there mostly because it gives me a quiet time to read. If I'm in my office, the door's knocking all day long. People are, I can't read. I can't study. So I go to the gym because, don't take this personally, I don't see any of y'all there. Ouch, right? Did Pastor just... And don't. I don't want you there. I don't want you at my gym. I've seen one or two of you there, but you know what? Kudos to you for not talking to me, right? That's okay. Don't take it personal. It's my private time so I can be alone with the Lord and then cuss out my body. Okay, so I go to the gym and I go this, but when I started going to the gym and I did this, I'd see these kids, the high school kids, and it cracks me up to watch high school boys work out. Especially if they're by themselves, it's not too bad. But you get high school boys there, especially if there are ladies in the gym, and high school boys all of a sudden start to work out differently. Like, I'm at the age where the only thought in my mind is, am I going to be able to get up from that exercise, right? Like, I don't want to embarrass myself here and ask for help. I've had to do that. I've actually had the ambulance come to the gym for me before. Like, that's embarrassing, right? I don't want to do that, so I'm careful. But the high school kids come in, and they're like, you know, you see some guy who's like a buck 05 soaking wet, and all of a sudden girls come in, and he's going to grab the bench to put 200 pounds and go, ah, 551, 5, and they make the noises, and they scream and grunt, and I'm like, that's a hypocrite. Like, dude, you're not that guy. Just chill. It's all cool, man. Just Join me in the way I do gym. It's going to be better on your joints, but you're not going to. So, the amount of weights, how they act, they do all these things to get attention, right? Why? Because they're being actors. I remember doing it. I don't blame them. I mean, I was there. They're intentionally over-dramatizing what's happening in order to bring attention and reverence or whatever respect to themselves. And in their defense, here's the thing, in their defense, it works. See, that's the thing about being a hypocrite in this world. Sadly, it does work. That if I act fake, people tend to respond to that. And then I shake my head and I'm like, yeah, that's not going to end well for either of you. Right? And it's just, I see this all the time, and we do this all the time. We will practice hypocrisy to bring reverence to ourselves, even as Christians, and a lot of times other people believe it. But the problem with that is you can't be fake forever. The real you is going to come out. And the thing about fantasy is the more you do it, the more you are putting fantasy in the reality, and the more suffering, the more death you're going to end up receiving in your life and in the life of everybody around you. You simply can't do it. What we do here, the things that we do here, what we know about God, the liturgy, the means of grace that we're blessed to participate in, they matter in very literal and profound ways. And so my encouragement to you is, let's not be hypocrites. Let's not pretend to be something we're not, because what God has done in us and what God is doing through us, that is real. And that's enough. What God is doing in us, what God has done through us, is real, and it's enough. Do you get that? We don't need more. We don't need to be fake. Just be real. Let God work in you. He's working on me. He probably works extra on me. He's like, man, that role, that dude's got a lot of work to do. I've gone through all kinds of hammers and chisels, and I barely scratched the surface on this guy. Like, I know I have a lot of work to do. I get it. I'm a work in progress. But I swear somewhere in there, there's some kind of a diamond. There's got to be, because God keeps working on me. And there are diamonds within each one of us that God wants to bring out. He wants us to become in his image. But we have to trust in that and know that that's enough. And that's why we gather. That's why we practice these things, because these are real. And when we practice any deception or disingenuousness, what happens is we bear witness that we ourselves don't have faith in the work and the power and the fullness of Christ. To go in and tell one group, hey, I'm a Christian, I do all this and this and this, but not to be there, not to do it. It's one of the reasons we try to be strict here in leadership, you know, as the church. One of our policies is, if you're not participating in the church actively, if you're not tithing, we're not going to allow you to be in places of leadership, because you would be a hypocrite to tell other people how they should be acting when you yourself aren't doing it. It makes you a hypocrite. We don't want that. We don't need that witness in the world. The world doesn't need that. It doesn't need fakeness. Because I'm going to tell you something, being a person from the world, they know fakeness. They can smell it. It's everywhere. The world is filled with fakeness. The world does not need fake Christians. Fake Christians are worse than fake atheists. Because at least a fake atheist is fake in the world. A fake Christian is literally bringing down the name of God. So be real in what you do. At least own it. Be who you are. Be who God called you to be, and be honest about it. So when you fast, which you're supposed to fast, don't be practicing deception or disingenuousness. Don't do anything that shows we don't have faith in the work of God, power. When you fast, and you should fast, don't be like the fakes. Don't be like the hypocrites who, as Jesus pointed out, are intentionally disfiguring their faces to pretend that to have been engaged in super long, super difficult fasts. And thus, listen, if you are bringing attention to yourself for personal benefit, you're stealing the glory that belongs to God. That doesn't mean that we're to be esoteric in our acts. It doesn't mean that we need to be uber secretive. It means that we should engage in these acts and allow the fruit of the Spirit to be seen so that God is glorified through us, through what we do. It means that we do hard work, but we do it for the right reason. So when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And I struggle with this as a pastor. I'm confessing to you, I struggle with this. I struggle with this as I do with any job that I've ever had, because for me, proving myself to others has always been important, to justify my job, to justify my position. Because the truth is, I want people to know that I don't just sit around all day doing nothing. I want to justify to others what I do around here, and I know that's wrong. I want people to know it's more than just an hour on Sunday. It's an hour on Monday, too. That's all I got. But at least I do something else. The truth is about that, though. That's just really pride. That's all that is pride. It's a lack of humility. Because If I'm doing the work of God, if you're doing the work of God, it doesn't matter how many hours I'm putting in or how many hours anybody thinks I'm putting in. All that matters is what's happening, that I'm glorifying God. And so I have to ask myself, am I willing to invest everything? Am I willing to pour out all that I am so that others might be saved, even if it means that no one will ever acknowledge me of having that part in their lives? And if I'm not willing to do that, then I need to be sanctified so that I am. I need to fast. I need to fast in ways that challenge and hurt, but I need to do so that it affects me and my walk and my prayer to God, which means that I need to do it. And when it hurts, I need to suck it up and present myself as fine to others because their approval is not the goal. Listen, I love y'all, but your approval is not the goal of this ministry. Glorifying God with the real transformation within me and my life pattern, that's the goal. And when we do this, we will be noticed. But we'll be noticed as the Lord reveals it to others so that it'll be a testimony to them about the love and the work of God, not of us. So don't worry about whether people are noticing your hard work. Just do it and let God reveal it as God sees fit. Because his timing is perfect and he will reveal it in perfect time. Your reward is going to be something so much better than the affirmation of others. It's going to be the glorification of God through your life. And I see this in so many of you, and I'm so proud of so many of you because I see you always worrying about, I don't know if I'm doing this right or I'm doing this right. I'm like, you just live your life the way you do it and others see it. It's amazing. And that reward is eternal. So yeah, fast. Fast till it hurts. But fast for the right reason because it's worth the effort. Do everything that you do for the right reason because it's worth the effort. I want to conclude this service by bringing us together in the sacrament of communion. But even as we take it, like when I talked about standing for the word or anything, I want us to understand what it is that we're doing here. Do this for the right reason. Our table is an open one. We invite all Christians to participate in the communion. But the scriptures remind us that communion is a sacrament. It's not just a symbol left alone. It's something in which the Spirit does a literal work within us. That's why it's sacramental. It means that he takes the ordinary, he makes them holy, and somehow, by whatever mystery God does, he does a very real, very literal work within our body. It is holy. It is sacred. It's something to be revered. And so we hold an open table for all those who would believe, but the table is for the Christian who believes in God, who has given their life to the Lord, who recognizes that we sit at the table as one church. We sit at the same table with the Pentecostals. We sit at the same table with the Methodists. We sit at the same table with the Orthodox. We sit at the same table with the Catholics. We sit at the same table with all Christians. Because we have one God, Christ our Lord, who is the head of the table and invites us all to the table. And we gather together in the communion of saints at this table and recognizing that there are still many seats that we need to fill. And those seats need to be filled by us giving witness to the world by our real actions, part of which are transformed and made through this participation in the Holy Communion. Amen? I want to invite Pastor Kathy and Trina, if they would come up and help to serve the elements this morning. And I'm going to invite them to come up here. And then when I invite you to come down to the table, you can just come down here. You can make two lines or make one line, and I'll give you the bread and the juice. I want to invite the team to come up also. And just take them and sit back, go back to your seats and hold them and just wait. And after we're all served, after everybody has been served, together we'll receive the bread and the blood, the bread and the juice, the body and the blood of Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill these elements, that they would be above them, below them, through them in all things. That by taking of the bread and taking of the juice, Father, we would recognize the real work that you do within us, this means of grace. I pray that the Holy Spirit would sanctify them and make them holy to you even now as we take them and as we receive them, Father. That we would recognize that we receive free gifts from you every single day and every moment. That you offer us these, Lord, as a sacrament, as a means of grace for us as a family, to participate and help to to better understand the way your spiritual meets with the physical, how both of them were always meant to be together. So Lord, bless them, do your work in them so that the spiritual and the physical would perfectly come together in these places and we would consume them as one body, one people, one church. Bless them and fill us and let us, Father, seek you to be real in this, to know the realness of what is happening here, to recognize that there's nothing fake about this, that there is nothing hidden about this, there's no deception in this, but this is your body and your blood broken and poured out for your people. Let us receive them and continuously receive and grow in our salvation. Bless us and anoint us, Father, we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come to the table.